We'll be back in Hebrews tonight in chapter 13 and it's acceptable service, part two. Last week we talked about acceptable service and steeped in love, and this is going to be more the congregation. Again, the duties of love last week and now congregational duties as we look as the writer was writing to the Hebrew crowd. I remember again that the crowd he's writing to was born again Jewish people. There was Jewish people that were on the bubble that were thinking about being born again, and there were others that were coming in trying to corrupt those that were walking with Christ and those that were on the bubble. So that's what they were looking at. And, you know, we see that even today. There's a lot of things that draw after man's heart. The world's filled with all kind of things. And while it may not be a particular religion as the Judaizers were doing, there's all kind of different things that fight for our attention, that fight for our desires, and fights for our love. And we have to make sure that we keep those directed where they're supposed to be. Amen. So we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 17. It's just a lot of verses where they all kind of go together. And we'll get through those if we have time. If not, we'll stop and continue in at another time. Father, we're grateful tonight again to look into your word. And Father, I just once again ask you to get me out of the way that you might preach. And Lord, that you'd give us what we would have to help us be better servants for you. Father, to reach others for Christ, that you might receive the honor and glory. Thank you for what you're doing. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. Amen. All right. In Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 7, he says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And the word "remember" just means to keep in mind or to be mindful. In other words, pray for and care for. When he's talking about the ones that rule over you, he's talking about your leaders or the teachers, the preachers, those that minister to you. Keep them in mind. They are a target for the enemy and target for Satan. And it's not just them, it's their families. And we're not immune to the attacks of the enemy, just as you aren't immune to them. But pray for us that we might be able to do that God's called us to do. And it was also a call to remember those that were on went before them. Remember, Hebrews chapter 11 was all about the heroes of faith and remembering those that went on. So not only looking at the life of those who are immediate teaching and preaching, but remember those that went on before and how they stood and what their life was like. You know, we kind of talked a little bit about that this morning at Bethany, a different sermon, but we actually looked in Hebrews 11, some of the heroes of faith, and just using that as a reminder that they were human. They were human just like we are. They went through troubles and trials and problems and made mistakes, and yet through it all, God used them. And we can look at that, and we can remember that, and know that in spite of when we happen to make mistakes or fall down, if we repent and get back up, that God will gladly use us. Amen. So he's calling them to remember two different groups of people, to remember those immediately in the now that are teaching and preaching, and also remember those that had gone on before. In verse number 8, he said, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Amen. And as we're to look at those that have gone on before and seeing how they lived and understanding that what they done was, a lot of those were looking towards Jesus' coming. Those of us now are looking back to when he came. But there's one thing that stayed the same through it all, and that was Jesus, and that message never changed. The message was always by faith, right? So salvation is by faith. It wasn't anything else. And so we're to look at those godly examples and remember that all through that time that Jesus never did change, that he never will change. It's going to be the same no matter what. He's going to be the same no matter what. What he expected then, he expects today. What he expects today, he expects tomorrow. Nothing changes with God. There's no new thing that he's going to give. No new revelation of how you can come to God. No new revelation of how you might live. The principles are there. It's set. God's holy standard, his morals are all set. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's saying, as the congregation follows their leaders, be sure that their leaders follow Christ. And it goes right in. Those two verses flow together. Remember, Paul wrote back in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul wrote, say, be ye followers of me, even as I am followers of Christ. And so they're using that as a litmus test. As you look at the leaders, as you look at those teachers, as you look to any of those who are talking about doctrine or talking about Scripture, remember that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that should not change. And if you're hearing that this change, and if something different is coming out, then it's not right. Paul wrote in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be recursed. Accursed. Again, when you hear a preacher, when you hear a teacher, a minister of the gospel, if it's anything different than the gospel that's been given in the gospels, God said, let that man be accursed. That's a litmus test to check. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. And he rolls right into verse 9. He says, be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. You know, in the immediate, he was referring to the dietary laws that they were trying to add to their salvation through the church and through to the believers. Remember, there were those Judaizers that was trying to trip up those who already received Christ and trying to stop those who were thinking about going over to receiving Christ as their Savior. And so he was talking about the meats, the dietary laws. Referring today to those that would add anything to salvation through faith. In Ephesians 2:8, remember Paul wrote, for by grace are you saved through faith and that not of yourselves. For by grace are you saved through faith. Anything else is not right. Anything else is not the gospel. He said, be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. And yet, as they faced so many different things then, and a lot of those were legalistic coming from the Levitical law, we find so many different things today coming at us, trying to lure us away from that which is right. And the most simplest and easiest thing is out there is just constantly the love of God. Oh, it's the love of God. And God is love. Amen. But it's not just the love of God. There's so much more that goes along with it. There's others, you know, there's the church of Satan out there that's direct. It tells you we worship Satan. And then there's everything in between. Everything in between. Whether it be false religions. Carolyn was talking about the Muslim that received Christ as his Savior, and she had told me a little bit about it earlier about it and what it cost him to do that. It cost him his family for quite a while. For quite a while, it cost him his family. But he stayed with it. He stayed following Christ. And this man's testimony was he got called back to go to his family, to his people, and his family ended up getting saved. Telling that right? His family got saved because they saw a difference in his life. Now, that's a little rabbit trail, and she told me that earlier, and that made me excited. Because this fella, you know, the teaching that they had was anything outside of being a Muslim, you would be cursed. And his dad actually cursed him. But when his son came back, his son had actually been blessed by God and was not cursed. And it troubled the dad's mind until he received Christ. And that's just amazing. And it goes right along into here what this is saying. We should be living in that manner that folks see Jesus. Amen. He said, don't be carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. There are many perverse and strange doctrines around the world. Satan is subtle, and deception is his area of expertise. There's many things that sound good on the surface, but if salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ is not proclaimed, it is perverse and strange. If anything added to that is proclaimed, it's perverse and strange. Now, we can say, well, you need to speak in tongues to be saved. That's not scriptural. They say, you need to join a church to be saved. Only members of so-and-so church can go to heaven. No, that's a strange and perverse doctrine. And you keep going on and on and add anything you want to. Repeat this after me and you'll be saved. Repeat these phrases over and over and you'll be saved. When it's not, it's through faith, by grace, from God. And you know, sometimes we do lead a person in what we call a sinner's prayer, and they need a little help and getting to understand. And those words do no good if it doesn't come from my heart. It doesn't come from a heart that's willing to receive and willing to admit to what those words say. So I'm not telling you that if you're leading someone in a sinner's prayer, that's wrong. But there's others out there that say, if you just say this, you're going to be okay. And that's not true. I've seen lots of little kids that were told, if you just say this prayer, you're going to be all right. And watched them as teenagers live in misery because they just said a prayer when they were little. We have to be careful what we teach. We have to be careful what we tell them, how we lead, how we guide. And understand that if there's anything outside of what Scripture says that is considered perverse, so much so that God calls them accursed. Our heart is to be established by grace and not by dietary law or any other work. Roll into verse 10. He says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Now, that's going to apply a lot more to them then than it does now, yet it still does have application today. He says, we, those of us that know Christ as our Savior, we have an altar. That altar is where Jesus was laid. That altar was his blood that was shed. He says, they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. In other words, any of those who are wanting to serve by law have no right to partake or to serve at the altar, to eat at the altar of Christ. That doesn't mean it's not available to them. They can come to it just like any other way. They can come to it just like anybody else can, through faith in Jesus Christ. But he was telling them in that aspect as he was writing to the Jews there, those that were on the bubble and those that were trying to come in and attack, those that had received Christ. He was saying, those of you that serve the law, the Levitical law, cannot partake in the altar that we partake in until you get it right, until you repent, until you change your thinking. Then you'll be able to partake into that. Today, anyone that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior has no place at the altar until they repent and believe on Christ. They're not covered by the sacrifice. Let me say it that way. That's what he's saying. They're not covered by the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus died for all. He shed his blood for all, and any who comes can be forgiven, but only those that ask and receive and get the benefit of the sacrifice. Anybody else that rejects the offering of Jesus Christ do not get the benefits of what took place on the altar. And that's what the writer's trying to tell. That's summed up right there. Is that unless you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not get the benefits that took place when Jesus offered himself a sacrifice. In verse 11, he said, the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. And he's given an example in the yearly sacrifice. The blood was used in temple service, and yet the bodies would be taken out and burnt. They were an unclean thing. Yet the blood was sacrificed, used in sacrifices. With that in mind, he said, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. They took Jesus and treated him like that old, dirty, unworthy animal outside the gate and sacrificed him there. They didn't know they were sacrificing him. They took him out to kill him. But it was outside the gate, outside the law, so to speak, where he was sacrificed and he shed his blood. In 13, he said, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And he's saying, if you're gonna claim Jesus, then you have to come out and you have to bear what he bore. Identify with what he did. Amen. No, that doesn't mean that we have to be crucified with him, but we have to take on what he did. He shed his blood. And we have to humble ourselves and ask him to save us from the blood that he shed. To go outside the camp meant to be rejected. He was calling the Hebrew readers to leave the Levitical system, the law, and identify with the Messiah coming to him in faith. To go outside the camp, to bear the reproach, to be considered part of the unclean thing as according to the law. And just like this former Muslim, now born again Christian, Carolyn will talk about when he received Christ, he was rejected by family. Those in this time, when they received Christ, were rejected by their family. And it cost them much. And in that manner, they bore the reproach of Jesus. They identified with Jesus. And they bore his reproach. And then they were rejected and considered as part of the unclean thing. And to the world, those of us that know Jesus Christ, we see him as an unclean thing. We see him as a foolish thing. We see him as someone that stands in the way of their good time. We see him as one that's contrary to fun. We see him as one that's contrary to doing what one wants to do. And yet we're to bear that. We're not to go out and we're not to act like the world. We're not to go out and to smell like the world and taste like the world and look like the world. We're to be different. If Jesus Christ is considered a reproach in the world, then we're to bear that reproach the same. Paul did. He said, I counted joy. Paul said he counted it joy to be beaten and tormented for the sake of Christ. And we're to fall into that same line. It ought to be a privilege. I said, well, Brother Dave, you can be happy if somebody comes beat you because you're a Christian? I don't know if I'll be happy with it. Anybody that's necessarily happy with getting a beating, but man, may I, and I pray I do, consider it a joy to receive the lashings or beating for the sake of Christ. Now, if somebody hears this and wants to come to my house and try, I do say that I also believe in self-defense. So don't take it as a challenge. Amen. But if it's for the sake of Christ, that needs to be kept in mind. And we're to bear that reproach. And that might mean we may be rejected. Just as they were rejected by their family, just as this gentleman she spoke of was rejected by his family, it may mean that we're rejected. If that happens, that's okay. If that means that we're not to have our name known throughout the world, that's okay too. Because it's not our name that's important anyway. It's the name of Jesus. And that needs to be proclaimed. He says, so let us go without the camp, bear his reproach. Let us go out there. Let us be identified. We don't need to be in the camp of religion. We need to be identified with Jesus Christ. Amen. And the way we do that is by asking him to save us, humbling ourselves before him. And he continues to write. He says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. As they identified with Jesus and as they lost their status within their family, they lost their status within their city, and they no longer had a place to be. They weren't considered part of anything. He said, don't worry about it. You don't have a city down here, but you got one that's coming. Don't worry about seeking the city down here. Don't worry about seeking the world and the things that are down here. You got a greater thing that's coming. Seek that. We seek that one that's coming. Accepting and identifying with Christ meant many in that day would be rejected. And the writer encouraged them to not be concerned with what's here, but to be concerned with what's hereafter. Today there are those who would choose to receive Christ and reject their and be rejected by their family. And in a way, I kind of identify with that as myself, and not near to the extreme. There was a time where we would go to our family's houses for Christmas and Easter, and my dad's side of the family, and we would all get together. Not Easter, Thanksgiving and Christmas. We would go one and they would come to the other, but there came a point where as my mom and dad stood, and we, my brother and I, stood with them, we didn't get the invites anymore. And we don't have the fellowship anymore. I've got one cousin left that interacts a little bit with me on Facebook. Most of them don't have anything to do with us. And that's okay. And that's okay. I did have the opportunity to preach the gospel at my grandmother's funeral to them all, and I probably told you that before. And if that means they reject me, if that means they reject my family, that's okay. I'll gladly be rejected for the name of Christ. Would to God that they come to know Jesus as their Savior. But one cousin that does interact with me from time to time, I said he's made that profession. I hope he has. But we're to live in a manner that they can see that it would, if you're rejected for the things of Christ, it's okay. That's what we got to remember. We don't need to be rejected for living like the world. That's shame and reproach. But when you're rejected because you stand for Jesus, then you fall in line just like Jesus was rejected. Amen. In the meantime, keep praying for those family, keep praying for those friends that they might come to know, and keep walking worthy unto God. In verse 15, he said, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks into his name." Under persecution, continue to praise God. When things don't go like you think they should, continue to praise God. Let that be the sacrifices that you offer unto God. Let it flow from your lips. And no matter what situation you're in, may we say to God, be the glory. And when we understand that, that'll change our thinking. Or maybe it'll take our thinking to be changed to understand that, however it works. When we understand that whatever we go through, that we say to God, be the glory, and let him take whatever glory he can out of any situation we're in. And if that means, like Paul, I have to bear the beating so that God gets the glory, then so be it. If that means, like this gentleman, that I have to be rejected by family so that God gets the glory later when the family gets saved, then so be it. It's a whole different mindset, amen. Yet so many times we see Christians so worried about the here and now and what about this and what about that and me, me, me. And when we got to get in the mindset that it's not about me. You know, I love hearing the story earlier. My mom was talking about the little kids that came running up around them in the trailer park up here. How many other people you think went in there and brought somebody cookies? That's the one we went into a while back with hot dogs. And they loved it. Couldn't understand why we would go do that. And I need to do that again. Amen. There's people in there that are hungry. Quite literally, they're hungry, but quite spiritually, they're hungry. And how are they going to know if we don't show them? And we got to go out there and reach them, and we got to be different. And if people say, why do you want to go to a place like that? We say, because that's where Jesus wants us to go. That's where Jesus needs us to go. We can go to all the well-to-do people and try and try and try, and we still need to do that. And I use that phrase. They're just harder to reach, amen? It's harder to reach someone that doesn't know that they need Jesus, that thinks that they just got everything under control, or at least that everything's okay. They have no immediate need. They feel like they're doing everything they can. It's hard to reach a people like that, and that's why Jesus said it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get to heaven. They don't realize they have needs, but you go to a place filled with little kids that are starving for attention and hungry. They have needs, and they know they need Jesus. And appreciate your story as well. Amen. There's people that need Jesus. And because of that, verse 16, he says, but do good. Do good. And communicate. Forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You know what sacrifice God loves? He loves the praise of his name. He loves it when you do good for his sake, not for your own sake, but for his sake. And he loves it when you talk about Jesus. Amen. So if that means giving cookies to a little kid and giving an extra bag so you have an opportunity to minister to him in the moment, go for it. If that means you got to take a moment to tell a little girl about Jesus because she's going through some hard stuff, go for it. Any opportunity you get, do good and then communicate. Communicate the gospel. Finally, he wraps up where we started, and I'll be done. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Again, those that teach and those that preach, remember them. Pray for them. Pray for them. As we stand in the gap from time to time, just as you stand in the gap for your friends and family, pray for us.